Anybody seen any good movies lately? Oh, okay. All right. I watched a movie last week that really inspired me, and I want to show you a clip from it, kind of set it up. It really spoke to me on a number of levels. There's a lot of kind of religious overtones and spiritual undertones to this movie. And if you've seen it, you could probably relate. It's not one of those, it's not a faith-based film by any stretch of the imagination. It's rated PG-13. And it's got a few cuss words in it. And, it's not like the super holy religious film, but can we just pretend that we're not in church tonight for a second? Go ahead and act like that you watch a movie every now and then. Is that okay? I don't want anybody peering at me through those I'm holier than you windows in their soul tonight. It's not rated NC-17 or anything. My goodness, I know the ratings have gone down the crapper, but seriously, PG-13, I mean, 10 years ago, PG-13 was like R, you know. And seriously, it's going down. But anyway, this was kind of an inspiring movie to me. It's a movie called Real Steel. Did anybody see it? Real Steel? All right. I got some fans now. How about that? Like, oh, I saw that. That's not so bad. A lot of times, listen, if you're a little wary about the kinds of movies that you see, there's a great app or a website you can go to called PluggedIn.com by Focus on the Family, and they do movie reviews. And so a lot of times before I go see a movie, I'll check that out, and they'll tell you exactly how many cuss words, which cuss words are in there, do a little rating of it and tell you the family friendliness rating of it. We were going to go take Karis to see a movie on Sunday night because we really weren't going to watch the Super Bowl. I know, sorry. Now my fans have all left. Okay, sorry. We looked this movie up on Plugged In. It was rated PG, and then come to find out, it's not a movie we wanted to take our 3-year-old daughter to see. So we stayed home, and I watched a few minutes of the Super Bowl anyway. So there. Real Steel, for those of you who haven't seen it, let me give you a brief synopsis. I hope to not give away any spoilers here. I won't tell you exactly what happens in the end of the movie, but hopefully it'll pique your curiosity enough to want to watch it for yourself. Real Steel is based in the year 2020, and basically being a boxer in that year is no picnic for the main character, Charlie Kenton, because when the boxing business banned all flesh and blood bouts, they turned to 1,000-pound robot battles. Much like the, anybody ever played the Rock'em Sock'em Robots game? Loosely based on that. And it certainly gave fans more bang for the buck, but it left Charlie hanging. And so instead of being a contender in the ring, Charlie is relegated to being a nobody, basically, who's left to cart a jury-rigged contraption of a robot to rinky-dink county fairs and try to make some money. And at one point early on in the movie, his bot is dismantled and demolished by a gigantic bull, and he even loses that small hold on his life. Next, he finds out that his ex-girlfriend has passed away, and he's now the sole guardian of their son, Max, who he's never met. And the kid's 11 years old. He doesn't really want to have anything to do with him now, except maybe make a little money off of him, because it seems that Max's aunt wants custody of him, and her rich husband will even fork over some cash, an under-the-table payoff, if Charlie will sign over his parental rights. But the catch is that he has to keep the boy for the summer, so they don't have to give up their fancy vacation to Italy. And that's okay with Charlie. He's fine with that. He's thinking maybe he can just stick the kid with his current girlfriend for a few months. But Max is kind of stubborn and hard-headed as his dad, and so he doesn't let that happen, and he tags along for the battle bot circuit. And throughout their kind of as the movie goes along, Max, the 11-year-old kid, finds a beat up old second generation sparring robot in the scrap pile of a junkyard. They're fishing for parts for one of their robots that they bought that literally got his head ripped off, and so they're trying to find some parts to resurrect this thing. And in the middle of that search, Max finds this beat up old robot, and he digs it out, and he convinces Charlie's girlfriend to resurrect it with a new battery. And after it comes back to life, Max insists that Charlie find a place for him to fight. And so they have this kind of head-to-head moment where Max is insisting that his dad, hey, you got to find a place for my bot to fight. And the sparring robot that they find, his name is Atom, A-T-O-M. And I find a lot of, and I'll go through some of the spiritual similarities in it after we watch this clip. You guys ready to show that? What happens is after they resurrect the new bot, they find a place for him to fight, and it's not, you know, the big scene or anything like that, but it's called the zoo. And so you'll find out as we watch this clip.
Don't watch Adam, watch your opponent. Watch him. Watch out for that foot. He's looking to pin you. Don't you watch for that foot plant. Come on. All right, oh, here comes the sledgehammer. Slip that headlock, man. This ain't gonna end well for you.
I'm trying!
I know. You probably want to watch the rest of the movie, but I've got some more things to say now. You have to go rent it for yourself. It's quite entertaining, and the whole story of Adam, the underdog robot, coming and kind of making his way and rising his way to the top is quite inspiring. But there's some spiritual similarities. Max finds the robot in the muck and the mire. He's been discarded. He's been thrown away. He is dead. The robot is dead, and he digs him out, puts a new battery on the inside of him, and brings him back to life. And isn't that similar to our situation, being in Christ? And when we were in Adam, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But thank God that he reached down to where we were and brought us back to life. Put a brand new spirit on the inside of us. Resurrected us in Christ. And our battle, we're doing battle. Everybody, you probably realize this. We're in a battle. Each day our enemy wages war against us in order to take us out. And much like Kingpin in this scene, he's betting that we won't make it through the first round. Are you going to prove him wrong? And then, just like Max had the coach, his father, we have the ultimate trainer leading us, guiding us in which moves to make and which steps to take. And if we'll listen to his guidance, you saw in the clip, victory is imminent. He already knew what was coming. He knew the foot plant was coming before it even came. And just like that, the Holy Spirit knows what's going to happen in your life. And if we're listening, then he'll warn us. He'll show us how to bob and weave and how to duck and then how to land the ultimate blow on our enemy. And then in the middle of the match, you know what? We may take a beating. Anybody ever felt like they've taken a beating in this life before? Man, life is hard sometimes. Life is tough. And certainly we can blame the enemy for many of our problems, and certainly he is influencing behind the scenes, but sometimes it's just life. You know what I'm saying? Circumstances and situations get us down, and in the middle of it, we may get knocked down. We may feel like we're down for the count. But if we'll rise up, take a stand against the enemy, we'll realize that the deadly blow has already been dealt. And our enemy's in the middle of a systems failure. Everybody say that. Our enemy is in the middle of a systems failure. That's a good confession right there. He's already been defeated. We do have an enemy. And just like God has a good plan for you, opposingly, the enemy has a horrible plan for your life. He does. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take you out in the first round. He doesn't want you to finish your race. He doesn't want you to finish the course that God has set for you. He does not want you to finish the plan and fulfill the plan that God has for you. That is for sure. And he is working every angle that he possibly can to prevent you from doing just that. And, you know, if we're like the rest of Christianity, and a lot of Christians and a lot of believers around the world, then we'll see fit to just kind of pull the covers over our head and call it a day and not want to do battle. But I like what, in some ways, I was inspired by my former pastor of the church I grew up in. He would, at the end of every service, he'd say this. He would kind of charge the people. He would kind of get them riled up about their week, you know, and he'd say, "All right, let's rally together and we're going to charge hell with water pistols." I'm like, you know, it was kind of cute and funny, but, your little water pistol isn't going to do much damage against the flames there. But I like the sentiment, you know, that we're not backing down from a fight. You know what I'm saying? And thankfully, we have more than just a water pistol to do battle with. Let's look at the enemy's plan for you. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read in two translations this passage here. We'll start in the NIV, and then I'll flip over to the Message as well. I want to talk to you tonight about wielding your God-given authority. The title of the message, if you're taking notes, is called Enough is Enough. And I believe we'll get to that point. If you're not at that point yet, you'll get to that point by the end of the message where you're ready to stand and you're ready to fight. And if you've been knocked down, you're ready to get up and you're ready to go back in and do battle. 1 Peter 5, we'll begin with verse 8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil," everybody say the devil. So don't give him too much credit now. You don't have to say it so forcefully. All right. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I want to encourage you tonight, based on verse 9, that you are not alone. You are not alone. Amen? It says that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. A lot of times we like to isolate ourselves. If we're going through any type of tribulation or circumstance, we like to feel like there's nobody that knows what I'm going through. Nobody can help me through this situation. I am all alone. And that's one of the enemy's tactics, is to corner you and make you feel like you are the only one in the world that's going through your situation. But I promise you, there are other people going through the same things, and even bigger things, even worse things than what you're facing. And so let's get our mind off of what we're going through and get our mind on standing firm in the faith. We need to stand firm. It says, resist him. Resist him. And then it says, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let's read that in the message. You can follow along on the screen. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Anybody sleeping here tonight? Okay. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. That's a word for somebody tonight. The suffering won't last forever. It's just this season. It's something you go through. You're not camping there. You're not parking there. This isn't the end. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Praise God. Now, a lot of people will look at this verse, and the NIV, it says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, and they'll get this image of the devil as a lion. It's a simile there. It's a metaphor. It's not saying the devil is a lion. He prowls around like a lion. It doesn't say that he's as big as a lion, as fierce or ferocious as a lion, but that his prowling is like a lion. Sneaky, and he is ready to catch you napping, ready to catch you off guard. That's why the scripture says to be alert, be aware of his tactics, be aware of how he's going to attack, when he's going to attack, and be ready, because you know what? He will attack. You know, the world has painted such a domineering picture of Satan. And even in this clip, we could think, well, the Frankenbot there is the picture of Satan. He's the enemy. He's bigger and he's badder and he's stronger and he's better, and he's got the sledgehammer and the ugly eye and the whole deal. And frankly, that's not what the enemy looks like. But we've painted such a domineering picture of Satan. I love what Ed Elliott said one time when he was here. He said that if the devil really looks like the way the television and movies portray him, then we've got nothing to worry about, because he's spending all his free time in the gym. I love that. I mean, totally ripped with the muscles and bulging biceps and, you know, veins and all this stuff. But that's not our enemy. That's one of his deceptions. I mean, he's a master of disguise. How about that? What does he really look like? Well, he looks like a spectacle of defeat. His countenance is crushed. His figure is disfigured. His appearance is annihilated. He's been overpowered, outmaneuvered, and obliterated by the resurrection of Christ. What does he look like? He looks like the worst defeat in history. That's what he looks like. And sadly, the world and much of Christianity is ignorant of his defeat. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We've magnified his existence to the point where we've put ourselves under his control. We've magnified his existence and magnified his, even given him more power than he really has. He is powerless. Colossians 2:15, he's already been stripped of everything. Colossians 2:15, it says this: having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And I'm sure if you've read any bit of Andrew Womack's book, you've already got it, or heard any of his teaching on this, or been through any of the classes that we had. You understand what it means when it talks about that Christ made a public spectacle of the enemy. In the ancient times, the Roman civilization would have what they called a triumphant procession, in which they would parade the just defeated king, the just defeated enemy of their people through the city. Before they would do that, they would cut off both of his thumbs and toes, so that he couldn't hold a sword in battle anymore, nor stand on his own two feet to do battle. And so they, once the townspeople saw this image of the opposing king, they weren't afraid anymore of his tyranny, because they knew he could do no more harm, that he had already been defeated. And this is exactly what Christ did to the enemy, to the principalities and powers, to the Satan and his minions. He paraded them openly, naked, through the streets, so that you and I would recognize his defeat. And sadly, much of Christianity has missed the parade. We've missed the parade. And therefore, if you've missed the parade, you don't know he's defeated. Or maybe you have an idea that he might be defeated if you do the right thing or say the right thing, or if you maintain yourself under the umbrella of God's protection by your holiness. Other than that, then you're stuck being afraid of him. You're stuck being afraid. Go to Luke 10. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Just like the opposing king being paraded through the streets, made a public spectacle of, so has our enemy been publicly humiliated so that we would no longer fear. Luke 10:19, it says, the New King James, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Everybody say all. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Nothing shall by any means hurt you. One of my biggest pet peeves lately is the church and Christianity and a lot of believers ascribing to God what has clearly come from the devil. You get what I'm saying? Like, this situation I'm going through in my life, I lost my job. Well, it must be God's will that I lost my job. Or I lost this loved one. It must be God's will that God took this person and he needed another angel in heaven. I mean, that is one of my biggest pet peeves, and it's being preached in pulpits all across the nation and shouted at funerals. And it's ridiculous. And then the people, the congregations of these churches are, how could they ask God for help when they think that he's the one that's already done this to them? My Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has good plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. And even more than that, this verse in Luke 10 says that he's given us the authority and nothing shall by any means hurt us. This, I like this because it's kind of, it's like one of those deals like he's given you the authority and nothing, he's given you the authority and if you use it, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Because it is conditional on you exercising your authority. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, I could give you this Bible and you could never read it and it wouldn't do you any good, right? You would have it would be yours, but if you never did anything with it, it wouldn't help you in the least. As it is with authority. God's given you the authority. It belongs to you. But if you never wield it, if you never utilize it, if you never exercise it, the enemy will still wreak havoc in your life. Illustration that I heard years ago from Kenneth Hagin. In December of 1952, he had a vision in which Jesus appeared to him and told him he was going to teach him about demons and devils and spiritual warfare and demon possession and those types of things. And he goes through this vision, he teaches him some things, tells him a story about a woman who had been possessed and what had gone on in her life and how she had gotten to that place. And at a point in the vision, there was a little demon that he described as appearing like a little monkey or an elf or something like that, that ran between Brother Hagin and Jesus. And the demon kind of put out this smoke screen, and Brother Hagin couldn't see Jesus. And then the demon started yakking and yelling and screaming and making all kind of noise so that Brother Hagin couldn't hear Jesus anymore. And he thought, man, doesn't Jesus know that I can't hear what he's saying? I'm missing all this. And I know it's important. I know I need to get this, but I'm missing it. And so he was waiting for Jesus to do something about the demon, but he didn't do anything. Jesus didn't do anything. And finally, in desperation, Brother Hagin commanded the demon to be quiet in the name of Jesus. The demon stopped, fell to the floor, and the smoke screen disappeared. And the demon lay there for a moment whimpering, and so he commanded the demon to leave. And it got up and ran away. And in the vision, Brother Hagin was still wondering why Jesus had not stopped the evil spirit from interfering. Why didn't you do something about this, Jesus? And Jesus knew what Brother Hagin was thinking. He said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have. If you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have. And Brother Hagin responded and said, Lord, I know I misunderstood you. I mean, you said you couldn't do anything about it, but you really meant to say that you wouldn't, right? Jesus said, no, if you hadn't done something about that spirit, I couldn't have. And Hagin said, but Lord, you can do anything. To say you couldn't is different than anything I've ever preached or heard preached. That really upends my theology. And he said, Jesus told him, well, sometimes your theology needs upending. Jesus taught him that nowhere in the New Testament is the believer told to pray for God to do something about the devil for them. The believer is always told to take authority over the devil. Every single situation. It's like this, and Pastor Susie taught on this months ago, that there's two things we should never ask God. What are they? To do what he's told us to do and to do something he's already done for us, right? And this is one of those situations. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. He's already made a public spectacle of him, parading him through the streets for all of history to see. If you won't enforce and exercise that defeat, then Jesus can't do anything about it. I love that. James 4:7, pivotal scripture here when it comes to dealing with the enemy. I want you to get to the point tonight where enough is enough. We've had situations and things come up with people in the church where they're going through some tough things. And it seemed like last year, 2011, the end of last year, we were just battling with all kinds of situations with people, and they're dealing with all kinds of trials and things that they're going through and attacks of the enemy. And so many times I think that we'll just sit back and take a lot of it. You know, in the clip we saw earlier, Charlie says, your bot can sure take a punch. I'll give you that. I don't want to just be, you know, taking punches. You know what I'm saying? That's not the glorious, abundant life, is it? You're just, I can take a punch. I can keep taking the punches. I'm just going to roll with the punches. You know, and many other cliches. I don't want to just take a punch. I want to live the victorious Christian life. This is key here. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. You know this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of believers don't recognize the understood subject of that passage is you resist the devil. You resist the devil. Don't come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I'm going through this situation. Can you pray for me that the devil will quit? I won't pray for you that way. That's not scriptural for me to pray for you that way. Is it? No, because the scripture is for you to resist the devil. I can't come to your house and resist the devil for you. I've got a guy, there's a guy, God bless him, been calling the church for years. One of those. He swears up and down he's demon possessed. Having a normal conversation with the guy and he's telling me he's demon possessed. Like, sure, man. And the first time he called, you know, this was, gosh, years ago. I'm still new to this whole spiritual warfare and demon possession and all things. So I'm like, okay, I'll meet with you, man. Come on in. And to know the guy, I'm thinking, well, I'll meet with him and see what he's got going on. And comes to find out he's a believer. I'm like, well, you can't be a believer and be demon possessed. So obviously that's not your problem. So anyway, I prayed with him and got him filled with the Holy Spirit. And for 2 months, he was great, man. But 2 months later, he called me up. I need you to cast this demon out. I swear. Rhonda, you talk to him. I need you to cast this demon out. Surely he's messed up. And I've gone through it, I don't know how many times, until finally I'm just telling him, well, sure, come on to church, man. Just come to service and we'll take care of it. That's my answer every time now. I'm not going to give any more of my time, but come to service, because I know if you come to service, then we can do something about your problem. If you come. But I can't resist the devil for you. You're a believer. You're a spirit-filled believer. I heard you speaking in tongues. I prayed with you myself. I can't resist the devil for you any more than I can speak in tongues for you. You know what I'm saying? That makes sense to anybody? And here's the deal. If you're not resisting the devil, then you are passively accepting everything that happens in your life. As the result, maybe you're even under the impression that everything that happens is the result of God's divine and sovereign will. I hope that you're not in that camp. But if you're not resisting, then you're accepting what he's doing in your life. And you might as well think it's coming from God. If you're not putting up any type of resistance against it. But if everything that happened was God's will, you wouldn't be exhorted to resist the devil, right? If everything that automatically happened in your life is God's will for you, then you wouldn't be exhorted to resist anything that happens in your life, right? And then in Ephesians 4:27, a short scripture, it says, nor give place to the devil. It's talking about in your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down while you're angry. And then, nor give the devil a foothold. You know, you can give the devil an inroad to your life. You can give the devil an inroad to your life by, number one, by not resisting him. You're passively accepting what he's bringing about. Two, entertaining his thoughts and lies. Give an end to those things. Harboring bitterness and ill will toward others. You have to recognize that if anybody's done you wrong, they have been influenced by the enemy. And they may not even be aware of it. You remember when Jesus confronted Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't talking to Peter, was he? Peter was being influenced by the enemy. And so Jesus was dealing directly with the enemy. A lot of times we think, well, I'll just harbor this bitterness and ill will, and I won't talk to him. I'll give him a cold shoulder, and that'll teach him. But you're really doing yourself more harm. That's an inroad for the enemy. It's giving place to the devil. And of course, sin. Deal with your thoughts. Deal with your thoughts. And I want to close in the next few minutes with this. The whole point tonight is that you get to the level in your walk with Christ where you stop passively accepting, that you stop putting up with what the enemy's bringing to pass in your life, and you get to the place where enough is enough. Anybody ever gotten to the point where you say, "I've had it up to here," that "I've had it up to here" moment? Parents with kids, you know what I'm talking about. Had it up to here. What does that even mean? I don't know. It's like, it's beyond enough. Enough is enough and then some. Plus a bag of chips. Enough is enough. I've had it up to here. And some of you haven't gotten to that "I've had it up to here" moment. It's a popular cartoon that I used to watch. And man, this cartoon has been around since like the 1930s, so everybody should know what I'm talking about. Ah, there you go. Popeye the Sailor Man. I used to watch this when I was growing up on Saturday mornings. Popeye had a girlfriend, and his name was Olive Oil. Olive Oil was a real traffic stopper, man. She was, woo! I mean, men whistled and dogs barked when she walked by. I mean, whenever anybody would threaten the well-being of Popeye's beloved Olive Oil, I mean, he would be easygoing at first, right? But things looked a little more ominous. When things got a little bit closer to home, he would feel his blood pressure rising and his pulse start racing, and it would go from one level to the next. And he would say the words that a whole generation of Americans had burned into their psyche. "That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more." I know, you know, great grammar, I know. But he was a sailor man. Talk like a sailor. And then he would pop open a can of spinach, and all of a sudden the supernatural strength would flow into his body and mostly his biceps, right? I mean, he was anatomically improbable in the cartoon. But once that strength came into his biceps, he was unstoppable. He would crush the opposition with a single blow, and he would save Olive Oil from her distress. What a show, right? What a show. Every single one was like the same plot, just different characters. Awesome. But here's the deal. A lot of you have put up with far too much for far too long. Your beloved Olive Oil has taken enough. You got, you know, and here's the deal. When some of you say, "I've had it," or "I can't take it anymore," what you really mean is, "I give up." Honestly, anybody ever said that? I've had it. I can't take it anymore. And you're not to the point where you're saying, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. You're just saying, "I'm done with it. I give up." But Popeye never gave up on his Olive Oil. And he blew his top, and he got to the point where he couldn't stand anymore. Many of you have never had your Popeye moment when it comes to the attacks of the enemy. You've been easygoing for far too long. When you get to the point where enough is enough, and that's all I can stands and I can't stands no more, then it's time for you to pop open a can of spinach. And in this case, the Word of God, and be fueled with supernatural strength and completely crush the opposition. How did Jesus do battle with the enemy in the garden? With the Word. He popped open a can of the Word of God, and watch out, supernatural strength. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Pop open the word and find out what it says about the victory that you've been given through Christ. Pop open the word and fuel yourself with some supernatural strength to crush the opposition. Get to the point. Go ahead and, you know, it's okay to blow your top. Mala, I've seen you blow your top before. It's okay to blow your top. I think I saw you a couple weeks ago to get to that I can't stand no more moment. I want you to get there. I had this revelation about a certain situation last Wednesday. And it's really, those are three words where God spoke to my heart. He said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. You've put up with it for far too long. You have put up with it for far too long. And how many of you could say that there are situations in your life where you just put up with? It could be a sickness or disease. It could be a diagnosis from the doctor. It could be a financial peril. It could be a family relationship. It could be a number of things that you've just... Enough is enough. It's time to take authority over the enemy. Time to put him in his rightful place. Time to knock him out. He's already had the system's failure. Let's enforce his defeat. Amen. I want to do this before we go, before we close tonight. I want to make sure that everybody's had the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. And I think we'd be amiss if we didn't give that opportunity tonight. Christ has already defeated the enemy. And in order for you to enforce his defeat in your life, the first step is to make Christ the Lord of your life and to accept the price that he paid for your sins on Calvary when he died. And then they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. If you'd like to make Christ your Savior tonight, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me. It's as simple as believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing him as your Lord. And so, if you'd like to do that tonight, would you just bow your heads for just a second? If you'd like to pray that prayer and make Jesus the Lord of your life and say, I want to enforce the enemy's defeat by first of all, calling upon Jesus as my Savior, would you just lift your hand and signify to me that's what you want to do tonight? Never made Jesus your Lord and you want to do that? Okay, good. Looks like we're all believers in here tonight. But just in case you were embarrassed to raise your hand, let's all say this prayer together. You can say it right there in your seat, mean it in your heart, and you'll be born again just like the others of us are here. Pray this after me. God in heaven, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And you raised him from the dead. Jesus, be my Lord. I accept you. And you accept me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, I want to invite you to come see me after the service. Let me speak a blessing over you encourage you in this prayer to continue to resist the devil in your life and enforce his defeat. Father, I thank you for this message tonight that you have given us victory over the enemy, an overwhelming victory over the enemy. And not so much that we can just take a hit in this life, but that we can live victorious over the enemy in our lives. I thank you, Father, that we will take this message to heart, resist the devil, that we will get to that point where we've had enough. That even the first blow is enough, and we say we can't stand no more, and we fuel up on your word and enforce the enemy's defeat in our life. Satan, you have no place in this church. I exercise my authority over you as a leader in this body. You have no place in this church in Jesus' name. You are a defeated foe. Stop, cease, and desist your maneuvers and operations. You've been obliterated by the cross. And we thank you, Father, for the defeat of our enemy. Yes. And we enforce that defeat in our daily lives through your word and our words lining up with yours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go and be blessed tonight. And Real Steel is at the Red Box if you wanted to rent it.